Man, it is a blessing to be here. I love coming to church. I really do. I honestly don't understand people that don't like going to church. I get it. There are some. They go because they're supposed to, or they have to, or somebody would get after them or think bad of them if they didn't. But I just love being in church. I like being around God's people. I love the music. And I enjoy preaching. I'm looking forward to this because, you know, I mean this humbly, but honestly, I'm one of my favorite preachers, so I'm glad to be here tonight. I appreciate you all coming. I do. I expect you here on Sunday. I expect you on Wednesday, because that's what we do. But on a Monday or a Tuesday, you had to make some sacrifices to be here. Some of you probably got off work, didn't even get a chance to eat yet. We ate. It was good, but I appreciate the children will get home and around for bed a little bit later, but because we've come wanting to hear from God, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Don't stand yet, but open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. God's method of dealing with His people during the time of Judges is He would bless them because of their obedience. And because of their blessings, they thought, wow, we don't need God. And so they'd turn from the Lord and turn to idols, or even if they didn't turn to the idols, they just neglected God. They wouldn't spend the time with God. They wouldn't fulfill their obligations, their sacrifices. And because of their idolatry, because of neglecting God, God would send in neighboring nations to chastise them, to judge them, to help them to realize that indeed they do need God. At this particular time, the nation of Midian is the instrument of God for chastisement on His people. For 7 years, the Midianites have oppressed the Israelites. They were very cruel masters. They gathered all the food supplies so that anything the Israelites had to eat, they had to get from the Midianites, which caused total and complete submission and surrender. There was a young man named Gideon who was sneaking back behind the wine press to thresh some wheat when the Lord appeared to him and said, "I've got great news. You're the one that's been chosen to deliver Israel from the Midianites." And Gideon said, "Yeah, right. You got the wrong guy." He said, I'm the youngest in my family. And my family is the smallest family in our entire tribe of Manasseh. And our tribe is the smallest of all the tribes in Israel. Lord, you have the least of the least of the least." And God said, "I want you. Aren't you glad you don't have to be extremely talented for God to use you?" I'm thankful for talented people, but God's not looking for great ability. God's looking for dependability. He's looking for availability. And so God said to Gideon, "You're the one." And Gideon said, "Well, I'm not sure." And through a series of circumstances, God convinced Gideon that he was the one to deliver Israel. It took some changes in his life. He had to get serious about God. God said, "Before you can ever serve me, your family has some idols that they use to worship Baal. You're going to have to tear down those idols. By the way, you're not going to be any useful. You're not going to be of any use to God if there are idols in your life." Now, obviously, we don't worship Baal. We have different gods like money and sports and school. It's amazing to me how many people say, "Boy, I wish we could come to revival, but the kids need their rest for school." I'm of the idea, skip school, come to revival. All the young people go, "I'm with that, yes, sir." So Gideon that night tore down the idol, and God said, now I want you to build me an altar. And so they destroyed the idols, and God said, now it's time to worship me. And so Gideon built an altar and offered a sacrifice to God. And so he surrendered to God. He got the idols out of his life. And now he consecrated himself completely. And now God said, here's the plan. We're ready. I want you to go around the nation and gather an army because we're going to defeat the Midianites. Now understand this about the army. That's going to be primarily my message tonight. But understand this about the army. God has already promised victory. So he's not gathering an army so that hopefully these guys will be better than the Midianites' army. God has already promised victory. What Gideon is saying is, who wants to be involved in the victory? And so they gather together, all the people. If you're able to, stand with me, and we'll pick up the story with the army gathered together. A total, I believe, of 32,000 men came to fight in this battle. But the Bible says in verse number 1 of Judges 7, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And a number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Father, I thank you for this wonderful story. God, I thank you for the idea that you are in control. Lord, there's no battle we face that we have to face by ourselves, but you give us the victory through Christ. And so, Father, as we look at this tonight, I pray it would be helpful to us. I pray that, Lord, like that army of Gideon, those mighty men, we also might be victorious. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. Sin had affected the nation. There was a crisis in their country. The people had forgotten God. They had forsaken God. The families were in crisis. No longer did the fathers lead their family to the tabernacle to offer the sacrifices. No longer were the dads the spiritual leader. I'm guessing moms weren't all that concerned about the well-being of their children. None of the young people felt a desire to serve God. You see, when the families forget God, the nation's in trouble. And the only way the families can forget God is when the individuals that make up the home forget God. Dad, you have to stay close to God for the sake of your family. Mom, you have to walk with God. Young people, if nobody else wants to live for God, you have to make a choice. I'm going to live for God. The nation's in trouble. They've been in bondage now. They're spiritually completely removed. And now's the opportunity for revival. And so Gideon calls together saying, who wants to be involved in the victory? And 32,000 men came. When that call went out, you have to understand that some were asked to come and said no. There were those who, for whatever reason, said, I don't want to fight. I'm busy. I don't think it's that big a deal. I'm just not into warfare. I'm a Quaker. There were lots of people who were asked to fight. And they didn't come. There were some who came, but they didn't want to come. Peer pressure. My friends are going, I guess I'll go. Or I can see one guy. His girlfriend said to him, you're going to go fight, aren't you? Yeah, sure. And she said, I knew you would. You're my hero. And off he goes to the battle. There were those who were asked who didn't come. There were those who came, but they didn't really want to come. And there were some who understood the magnitude of this opportunity. We have a chance to turn our nation back to God. We have a chance to remove the ungodly influences. We have a chance for victory. And so they came. And 32,000 men gathered themselves together. Now back in chapter 6, it tells us that the Midianites were numbered as the grasshoppers. 32,000 is a very small percentage when you consider there were thousands and thousands of Midianites. And Gideon's probably a little bit concerned, and I'm convinced the men are concerned. They're thinking, there's not enough of us. But God calls them together, and he said, fellas, there's too many. There's too many. If this army goes to battle with the Midianites and you win the battle, you'll think it's because you're great soldiers. You'll think it's because of your military expertise. He says, no. There's too many. Here's the situation. Every one of you that is afraid to fight the battle, every one of you that's worried you might be hurt or killed, each man who is fearful and afraid, you can go on home. Imagine as all the men stand in formation and Gideon says, if you'd rather not fight, if you're worried about getting hurt, go on home. And I can see him looking around, hoping somebody leaves first. Did you ever go to somebody's house for a fellowship or a party and you wanted to go, but you didn't want to be the first one? You just kind of watched to see if any of the other ladies would pick up their purse first. That's how these guys are. They're standing there just hoping. And the fellow whose girlfriend asked him to go and he didn't really want to go, he thought, wow, this is my out. He said, I need to go back and help her with the wedding arrangements, maybe even sew a little on her gown. And mom needs help baking cookies. I'm going. And so he turned around to leave, and another guy saw him and said, well, if he's going, I'm going. Whew, I don't have to be first. And 22,000 of the soldiers turned and went home. Now there's only 10,000. I mean, do the math. I think 66% were cowards. And now there's only 10,000. And I can hear a fellow saying, you know, that wasn't such a great idea. That wasn't such a great plan because too many of them left. And God said, you know, there's still too many. If 10,000 go and meet these Midianites and you win the battle, you'll be convinced that you were better soldiers than they. You will give yourself credit when all the glory needs to go to me. God said to Gideon, there's still too many. And Gideon said, are you sure, Lord? Let's count them again. And he said, no, there's too many. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring them down to the river and ask them all to get a drink. Now, understand, there were Midianites, their enemies all around. I don't think the Midianites were excited that they were gathering an army. I don't think the Midianites were thrilled that a battle was about to ensue. And so there is a potential that while they're trying to winnow down the numbers, that the Midianites could attack them. So God says, bring them down to the river and have them get a drink. And so they came down to the river, and several of the fellas got a drink like this, keeping their eyes open, watching for the enemy, staying alert for the attack. But 9,700 of the guys did this. Taking their eyes, only concerned about their own thirst, only concerned about satisfying their own appetites. God said, everybody who put his hand to his mouth, every man who stayed alert, every person who watched for the enemy, I can use those, but there were 9,700 who were careless. Send them home. And so Gideon said, everybody that got down and stuck your face in the water, you go ahead and go. And 9,700 left. And now you have 300 men. And I can hear them saying, this isn't going to work. There's 300 of us. There are thousands of them. And God said to Gideon, he said, this is just the right number. He said, I've got a plan for you. I've got some special weapons for you. He said, have your men line up. Men lined up. And Gideon said, all right, we're passing out the weapons. Gideon reached into his box and pulled out, first of all, trumpets. And passed out trumpets to everybody. And the guy says, a trumpet? What do you do with a trumpet? You sneak up on the enemy when he's asleep. Blow the trumpet. He wakes up scared. You bonk him on the head. How are you going to win a war with a trumpet? And the guy said, don't worry. He's got some other stuff in there. I thought I saw a bazooka. Another fellow said, man, I hope we got some machine guns because this trumpet ain't going to do a whole lot. And somebody said, well, there are more weapons. Don't worry. And Gideon reached into his arsenal, and according to the word of the Lord, he passed out vases, jars, you know. So guys, in this hand holding a trumpet, in this hand he's got a jar. He said, we're going to fight a battle with a trumpet and a jar. Sneak up on them. They get scared. We bonk them on the head with the vase. I was worried when he let the cowards go. We're in serious trouble now. There are 300 of us. We have 300 trumpets. We have 300 jars. What we really need are spears and swords and bows and arrows. And somebody said, don't worry, I think I saw some machetes. And Gideon said, we got one more thing. One for each of you. And he passed out candles. A trumpet, a jar, and a candle. Oh, that's a great plan. We sneak up behind them. We blow the trumpet. They get scared. We bonk them on the head with the jar, and we knock them out, and then we light them on fire with our candle. This is a great plan. Gideon said, when all the Midianites are asleep, I need 100 of you to go up on the hill here and 100 of you to go up on the hill here, 100 of you to go up on the hill here, and wait for my signal. When I give you the signal, as loudly as you can, you blow your trumpets, you wave your candles, you smash your pitchers, and you scream, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And all of his soldiers are going, "What? My dad was in the army. They didn't do it this way." I've read stories about great military battles and nobody used a jar. But that night, 100 went here, 100 went here, 100 went here. The Midianites are fast asleep. Gideon gave the signal. They blew the trumpets. They smashed the jars. They waved the candles. They screamed, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The Midianites woke up in the night, saw the 300 candles look like 3 million. The noise, the commotion of the trumpets and the breaking of the glass. It's dark. They've just woken up. I can see them. They're jumping up, pulling on their pants over their pajamas, grabbing their swords and spears, and they're killing each other. And Gideon said, "Come on, let's go after them." And the children of Israel put to flight the Midianites, and they chased them. The older, the larger Midianites. And Gideon's army caught them first. But they kept going. And they kept going until they completely defeated the Midianites. One of the most amazing victories in all the Bible. 300 men armed with a candle, a jar, and a trumpet won the battle. Incredible. Do you know that the Bible commands us to be good soldiers of Christ? The call has gone out. God's people, if you're saved, you're supposed to be a soldier. Some are called and said, "No, not for me. I don't mind going to heaven, but I don't want to get involved in this Christianity. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. I'm thankful that I'm saved, but I am not going to get involved serving God." Others come reluctantly. I'll serve, but I don't want to do everything. You put on that happy face. "We're going to need some more workers in the nursery. Hope they don't ask me." And somebody asks you and you say, "Sure, glad to." You walk away going, "Can't believe it, a church this size ought to pay me for as much as I do around here." Oh, you serve, but it's reluctantly. Don't really want to, but you're expected to. And then there are some who say, "You know what? I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to heaven, and God has something for me to do, and I can't wait to find out what it is and do it to the best of my ability." And as the army of God is assembled, we find out that there are some cowards. In Gideon's army, there were 22,000 cowards who turned around and then went home. In God's army, there are those who are afraid to surrender to God completely. "Well, I'll serve God, but and I hope they don't ask me to teach a class. I hope nobody approaches me about the bus ministry. Well, I mean, I don't mind. I don't mind coming, and I'll even give my money. But boy, I don't want to get too involved. They'll expect me there all the time." Some people are afraid to surrender to God. Some people are afraid to separate from the crowd. You do just fine while you're at church because it's easy to live for God at church, but out in the world, at your workplace, they don't even know that you're a Christian. You laugh at their dirty jokes, although you would never tell them. You wouldn't take a stand and say, hey, don't talk like that around me. I love God, and He's not pleased with that. They curse and cuss around you and don't even know that it offends you and bothers you because you don't want to say anything. And you use these excuses. I just don't want to make waves. You have unsaved family members and you would love for them to get saved. You would love for them to trust Christ. But you're afraid to witness to them. You're afraid what they might think of you or what they might say. You say things like this, well, Brother Hal, I just don't want to drive them away. Did you ever think if they're on their way to hell, you can't drive them any farther? There are some in the army of God who are cowardly, afraid of the sacrifices demanded. You get serious about God, it might cost you your finances. It might cost you your friends. Might cost you your dreams. Preacher told me one time years and years and years ago, he was on an airplane. He was seated near Elvis Presley. And it was quite a long flight. And he went over and sat down beside him. He said, I won't take a lot of your time. I know you're busy, but I have heard it said that you're a Christian. And Elvis said, yeah, I got saved when I was a boy. He said, I sang in churches all through my teenage years. And the man said, I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm curious. If you really know the Lord, how is it that you can live the lifestyle that you're involved in with the nightclubs and the drinking and the drugs? And he said, Elvis Presley told him this. He says, I know what I ought to do, but it would cost me everything to do it. And that's a price I'm not willing to pay. Amazing. I know what I ought to do. That's how we all are, isn't it? We know what we ought to do. We just need that courage. We need that fortitude. We need that character to say, I don't care what it costs. I'm going to live in heaven forever. It's a few sacrifices here. And by the way, we don't know hardly anything about sacrifice. God's been so good to us. But I wouldn't think on a Monday night of revival meeting that we would have a house full of those who are afraid to serve God. I think you're here because you love God. I think you're here because you want God to speak to your heart. But in Gideon's army, there were not just the cowards. Two-thirds of them were, but one-third of them were careless. They wanted to fight the battle. They wanted to be a part of the victory. They wanted their life to count in the service of God, but they let down their guard and were disqualified from service. You know, lots and lots of times because Christians make dumb choices, we hurt our opportunities to serve God. We make choices that disobey God. We say things like, well, I know I should, but trying to rationalize and justify the decisions that we're going to make. Get opportunity for a job transfer. And the first thought on your mind is, wow, look how much more money I'm going to make. Instead of, is there going to be a church for my family like I have at Lighthouse? I've seen it time and time and time again where people, because of their job, took a promotion, took a transfer, and lost their family because it wasn't a good church. Good people, people that love God, but they made dumb choices. Let me help you out tonight, folks. Your church is more important than your job. It really is. For the sake of your family, I'm not saying you don't need a job. I get that. You have to provide for your family. But I know that God is, He's promised to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory. But if you've been around much, there are not a whole lot of churches like Lighthouse out there. Some in Gideon's army who wanted to serve God, they just made bad choices. You know, sometimes Christians just get caught up in the moment and they make bad choices. See, you don't need to flirt at work. That's a bad choice. And if there's something about pride that you just got to know if I still got it. Let me help you. You don't. Fact is, most of us never had it. You don't need to send that text. You don't need to click on that internet site. You don't need to watch that movie. How many times do we live on the edge knowing this, I probably ought not do this. This is not a good choice. If you know that up front, don't do it. If we could just look down the road and see the consequences. Years ago, one of our teenage girls was planning to go to Bible college at camp. She'd surrender to serve the Lord in ministry if God would let her. But when she graduated high school, she received a scholarship to the state university. And I talked to Dad. I said, she's still going to Bible college, isn't she? And he said, well, preacher, this is going to help us a lot financially. And she can be a testimony and she can live for God. I said, brother, it's a dumb choice. But it was their choice. And she went to college. And by one semester, she had decided she didn't need God in her life anymore. She ended up marrying a guy that was just no good for her at all, destroyed her relationship with her parents. And to this day, her dad, it's been almost 20 years now, her dad, when he sees me, says, you know, preacher, my greatest regret in my life is I didn't listen to you. And I made a bad choice. Good intentions, good man, loves God. It happens. If you're not careful, if you're not on guard, understand the Bible says our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Every day he's trying to destroy you. Every day he's trying to distract you. Every day you've got to determine, I'm going to live for God. And scattered all across the landscape of Christianity are those who wanted to serve God and could have served God, but they were careless. And God said, there are consequences to our choices. And then there were 300. I want you to notice, out of the whole army, this is 1%. 1% of the army ended up doing something for God. Well, I hope the numbers are better than that at Lighthouse Baptist Church. I hope it's better than 1% of those who live for God and serve God and see the blessings of God on their life. But in Gideon's army, it was 1%. And understand, in the midst of the battle, there were a whole bunch of things that didn't make a lot of sense to them. A jar? A candle? 300 against this group? Gideon's lost his mind. They didn't do that down at the rock. But they were faithful. And God gave them the victory. They were good soldiers. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, a good soldier has character. A good soldier does right without thinking about it. A good soldier knows how to follow orders. A good soldier is a conqueror. Gideon and his 300 men went out and fought the battle. What do you suppose happened when the battle's over and they came back home? How do you think the old boy that went back because he didn't want to fight anyway, his girlfriend talked him into it? How do you think he felt on that day when there was a parade? And he's standing there with his girlfriend with his hands in his pocket and his head down going, man, I should have stayed. Or how about that guy that, man, he wanted to be involved, he wanted to do right, but he just got carried away. He was so thirsty, stuck his face in the water, and he couldn't fight the battle. So one of these days, we're all going to get to heaven. In that day, the battle will be over. And there's going to be an opportunity for the Lord to examine each one of us according to our works. And to some, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. See, folks, tonight, we still have a chance. If you're afraid to serve God tonight, you could say, God, make me courageous. If you've been a little careless, you could say, God, forgive me. Get me back in the fight. Get me back in the battle. See, I don't know how long it's going to take for this battle to be over, but before very long, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're all going home. When that trumpet sounds, I want to be serving God. I want to be faithful. And I have an idea, you do too, but listen carefully and I'm finished. Nobody serves God by accident. It's on purpose. Every single day you determine, I'm going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Every single day you determine, I'm going to do right and not do wrong. Every single day you do what's necessary, reading your Bible, praying, witnessing, walking with God, faithful to church. Every single day. You don't serve God by accident. It's on purpose. And so tonight I'm encouraging you, let's purpose to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Very simple invitation tonight. How many of you would say, Brother Hal, with God's help, I want to be in the 1%. I want to be one of the soldiers that God can use. That's my desire. Pray for me. If you let me do that, raise your hand. Hold it up high. I want to be in God's army, one of the faithful. Thank you all over this auditorium. Would you stand, please?